Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, Text 24. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sudeva Devo Bhagavanta Kukshitam. Kalevaram yadaridam vinom yaham Vasanaha saruna loch Lochano lokan Mukham bujo dana Patas chatur buja. May my Lord, Vishnudev speaking, who is four-handed and whose beautifully decorated lotus feet with eyes as red as the rising sun is smiling, kindly await me at that moment when I quit this material body. Bhishma knows very well that Lord Krishna is the original Narayan, his worshipable deity was four-handed Narayan. But he knew that four-handed Narayan is a plenary expansion of Lord Krishna. Indirectly, he desired Lord Sri Krishna to manifest himself in his four-handed feature of Narayan. A Vaishnava is always humble in his behavior, although it was sense-to-sense certain that Bhishmadev was approaching Vaikuntha Dham just after leaving his material body. Still, as a humble Vaishnava, he desired to see the beautiful face of the Lord. After quitting the present body, he may not be in a position to see the Lord anymore. A Vaishnava is not puffed up, although the Lord guarantees his pure devotee entrance into his abode. Here Bhishmadev says, as long as I do not quit this body. This means that the great general would quit the body by his own will. He was not being forced by the laws of material nature. He was so powerful that he can stay in his body as long as he desired. He got this benediction from his father. He desired that the Lord stay before him in his four-handed feature so he might concentrate upon him and thus be entranced in that meditation. And his mind may be sanctified with thinking of the Lord. Thus he did not mind wherever he might go. A pure devotee is never anxious to go back to the kingdom of God. He entirely depends on the goodwill of the Lord. He is equally satisfied even if the Lord desires him to go to hell. The only desire that a pure devotee entertains that he may always be wrapped in attention while thinking of the lotus feet of the Lord. Regardless, Vishnudev wanted this very much only, that his mind be absorbed in thinking of the Lord and that he may pass away thus. That is the highest ambition of a pure devotee. Om Gyanatimarandasya Gyananjana Savakaya Taksurindotam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Padamayam Siddhati Sapadantitam Adadanatanam Dante Idam Yache Puna Puna Srimad Rupa Padam Bhoja Ulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yuga Bhakti Rusam Kriyatnai Apayam Amanavip Samandam Sapam Bhuriya Paraduka Dugi Sanatanastam Prabhu Masriyami Vancha Kalpa Taru Vyakcha Yupashindhu Vaidhacha Aditanam Bhavanedhyo Vaishnavedyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda.
Shri-advaita-gadadha, Shri-vasa-deva-ora-bhakta-vinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So greetings from Vrindavan. I'm finally settling in here, and now in a short while, I'll have to go, I think, in another 2.5 weeks, and really settling into a nice schedule here. A friend of mine, you know, it's actually a 5-minute walk, but it faces Jamuna. Some of the people that came recently to Vrindavan went there with me. A friend of mine has the most beautiful farm. He says there's only 3 species left of pure Indian cows. And when you see these cows, you know what a Sarabi cow looks like. And he has all the flowers of Vrindavan, champak trees and little pomegranate kunj, and I go there right after breakfast and sit for a few hours to chant. And he's a Westerner, Prem Kishore. It's really impressive to see how he lives. When I got there, he was out at the pump, you know, washing his own clothes and bathing, and it's nice to have a life of integrity where there's some connection between the things you enjoy in life and the things you actually produce and do. It's kind of an inspiration for me in many ways. And seeing, you know, and he speaks to me when he's there that, you know, what is Vrindavan? Vrindavan is a forest. Forest means birds, it means trees, it means flowers, and you know. And I thought, yeah, and therefore, if I want to be in Vrindavan, I should go there and chant and relish the atmosphere. And then I was fasting on Ekadasi, but he brought me a glass of fresh cow's milk, so I thought the higher principle was take the milk from the Sarabi cows, and that's what I've taken today. And then these Brijvasi ropis, wow. Amazing. Not on this day, but on other days. And we celebrated the great disappearance day. And some of you who know our good grandfather, friend, father, Dadu, the mailman, he's been in ISKCON, Krishna Balamandir, for the last 20 years. But he's been a Vaishnava for many, many years, even before there was an ISKCON. And he's initiated into the great Parivat. His guru is a descendant from the family of the great. And he laments because somehow or other, on Nityananda's appearance day, there's a big feast, and Gopalini is a big feast, but no one really celebrates the great in that way. And as he rightly said, I was reading a verse in the CC today, that it's by the mercy and the grace that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was come, and therefore the grace is responsible for the deliverance of all, because he's the one that petitioned the Supreme Lord to come by his fervent prayers. So it's a regular function for me that to relieve Dadu's distress on that day, I take him to some type of feast, and we take darshan of the most beautiful great deities in Vrindavan, Sita Sitanath, which is a temple that overlooks Sabal Kunj. It's a very, very beautiful temple. So I took the devotees after my class with Dadu, and I asked Dadu to lead us in a prayer. How do you pray the Advaita? And he gave the very beautiful prayer, Om Sri Advaita Prabhu. As you have conditioned Gurangama Prabhu to deliver the fallen souls by your mercy, may he give me shelter. And it was very moving, and we prayed there to Advaitacharya. And it is very important to recognize all the acharyas and all the avatars, as many as we can, on their appearance days to petition their mercy. And then the next day, because they were fasting from games, I went to Mukunda to head Pujari, and he brought the Krishna Balaram Mahaprasadam, and I relished it with Sadhu, and was ever in amazement of his ability to relish prasadam. And the other thing that's very prominent now in what I do, it's really relishable, is in my room I'm giving CC, and so nice having really qualified people in the class. I mean, we're getting very, very deep. We just did the pastime of Balaba, who had the anartha, the valueless thing of pride in knowledge, and just the story how he was purified by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and nice people there, Srimati. The other prana, your godbrother, Bhrigupad, very nice Vaishnav, is coming every day to the class and just relishing Chaitanya Charitamrita, the life force, the character, the life force in immortality. And in that pastime, there was something very relevant for the story of Bhishma Dev too, because it described that when Balaba became chastised very severely by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Balaba wanted to present his conclusions on the Bhagavatam and the holy name, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never wanted to hear them because he was not anugata. Anugata means following the acharyas. He was independent. And no matter how brilliant you are, if you don't take shelter of the Vaishnavas and the acharyas and begin your discourse or analysis in line from what they gave to empower you, you can never come to the right conclusion. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, whatever you come to will actually be contrary to what was written. A very interesting point, but this point, anugata, the following, the previous acharyas, to get our shakti and potency. And because he didn't have that, Lord Chaitanya wouldn't listen to him, and he would come up with wrong conclusions. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would chastise him very severely. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would do it in a very, initially in a very subtle way, but eventually he had to speak very directly to him. And then Balaba began to think that, why is he against me? You know, why is he doing this to me? And then there was a verse that said, Ishvara Sabhav, the characteristic of the Ishvara is he acts only for the welfare of others. And Balaba couldn't see it because his prestige was diminished. And then I had another understanding of how good things can happen to bad people. That what's bad, and this is within a certain context, what's bad for us has to do with our perspective to a great degree. And I thought Balaba initially was saying, how can he do this to me? How can he insult me? How can he cause me so much pain? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's the Supreme Lord, he's compassionate and merciful. So how can he do this? So initially, because Balaba was on the platform of false ego and looked at good or bad in relationship to him on the basis of false ego, then the things that were diminishing his prestige, which was his objective or goal, he looked as very, very bad. But when he changed his perspective from wanting to become the enjoyer and controller to wanting to be the servant of the Supreme Lord. And the very same things that he looked at as bad because they were removing his prestige were looked at as benedictions because they were removing his prestige. So really, what is good or bad to a certain degree has to do with one's value system and its objectives. And if you change your objectives or perspective to from the desire for false prestige to the desire to become a servant of Krishna, then you have a completely different judgment on what happens to you. If that which may remove your prestige, your false prestige, may be the very best thing to bring you closer to Krishna. So this is also what we've been studying in terms of Bhishmadeva's instructions, because the whole story is based on Yudhisthira's distress or what he went through and the suffering and difficulties he went through. And I think the conclusion comes is as devotees who have developed faith in Krishna's shelter due to having experienced Krishna's shelter, then we have to come to a point of accepting everything that happens as God's arrangement, knowing that we are incapable of understanding his plan, but having faith in his plan that he will protect our consciousness in every situation. So now we're up to a particular set of verses, and Bhishmadeva is pacifying Yudhisthira, and after all this philosophical explanation, he gives a practical example of Yudhisthira's fortune, that although you think yourself sinful, who can be more fortunate than you because the Lord became your friend, your messenger, and developed a very intimate relationship with you? And then as he's explaining to Yudhisthira, he also says, well, this doesn't mean that he's still not God, even though he's taking an equal or even subordinate position, because whatever he does, like becoming your chariot driver or messenger, he's free from false ego. In other words, he's not taking that position out of a bodily identification. And therefore, that's not the cause of that position, and he doesn't identify with that. He's doing it in reciprocation to the love of his devotees. And therefore, when you take a position out of love, it's not an inferior position. If you subordinate yourself to someone out of a deep affection and love, that's not an inferior position, even if it is subordinate. That's a glorious position. And then he explains, yes, that the Supreme Lord, when he appears to the devotee, even in an equal or subordinate way, that's only due to the unflinching faith of the devotee in Krishna's shelter, and therefore Krishna reciprocates even to the degree of serving his devotee. How glorious! And the Lord appears by his mercy in this way, just as he appears in a devotee's mind to take shelter of him by attentive chanting. So this is actually the process of advancement, is taking shelter of Krishna. Unflinching faith in Krishna. We take shelter of Krishna. We take shelter of his instructions. We take shelter of his holy name. And Krishna reciprocates by appearing within our consciousness. And that's the greatest mercy. Because when God appears within our consciousness, he can purify our consciousness and bring out the loving spirit within the soul for him, which is the source of all happiness. And now, Bhishma Dev is practically, in this verse, demonstrating this wonderful consciousness of the devotee who has unflinching faith, and he approaches the Lord with heart feelings. He's been waiting on this bed of arrows, waiting for the auspicious time, Makara Sankranti, where the sun goes into the other hemisphere, I forget which, and when it becomes more auspicious to leave your body. And he's just been waiting, because this is his, he has this benediction, and it's his intense desire of the heart, that let me die focused on the Supreme Lord, because then the consciousness will be purified, and whatever our consciousness is at the time of death, to that nature we will go. The gross body is a product of the subtle body. The face is the index of the mind. Yam yam bhati smaram bhavam tajantyam te kale varam tam tane vaiti kante asidata bhavada. To whatever you're thinking at the time of death, to that you'll go. And what does Bhishma Dev want to think of? He wants to think of God in the form of his relationship with God. We all have a relationship, just like if you have a relationship with a lady, if that lady is your mother, then you want to see that lady as your mother. You don't want to see the lady as the lover of someone, you know, your father, or the daughter of her own parents. You want to see her as your mother. That relationship, the form of the object of your love for someone, is the form which will invoke the most sentiment, love, and absorption within you. So Bhishma Dev, at the end of his life, even though Krishna's there in two-handed forms, he wants to see the four-handed form of the Supreme Lord, because that's, he has a dasya bhav, a mood of reverence and servitude, and the object of that love is the four-handed Narayana. And this is the essence of Rag. When we talk about Rag Anuga Bhakti, Rag Marg, it's the path of attachment. And when we focus on something out of love or attachment, the absorption is greater. So when we focus on the Supreme Lord out of attachment, our absorption and purification is greater. And therefore, in our own spiritual practices, it's always recommended to develop some bandha with the deity form of the Supreme Lord and with the holy name. To develop some relationship. Evam vatatsupriya nama kritta chitanu raga. Then bhav, then love, then ecstasy will come. If you meditate, evam vatatsupriya nama, and the name of your beloved Lord. So we have some general sambandha with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sri Radha and Krishna, and cultivating that relationship that will absorb our minds to the maximum degree. Text 25. Sutta uvacha yudhishthira sarakkaya shayanam sharatam jare apichajivadandamam vishinam chanushinyatam. Sita Goswami said, Maharaj Yudhisthira, after hearing Bhishma Dev speak in that appealing tone, asked him in the presence of all the great rishis about the essential principles of various religious duties. Purport, Bhishma Dev speaking in that appealing tone convinced Maharaj Yudhisthira that he was very soon passing away. And Maharaj Yudhisthira was inspired by Lord Krishna to ask him the principles of religion. Why inspired by Lord Krishna to ask him the principles of religion? Because you don't talk a lot, you don't tax someone who's dying with subtle philosophical questions. You try to find out what their desire is. It takes a lot to answer philosophical questions. It's kind of, you know, you really have to concentrate, especially the kind of questions he's going to ask, very tough questions. You have to concentrate. And time of death, the concentration has to be on Krishna. It's very difficult, but you don't disturb a dying man. It's painful. All his energy is just kept to keep his consciousness focused. And, you know, he can't go off into elaborate intellectual exercises. But he's inspired to do it by Krishna in the heart, because he was inspired by Krishna in the heart to go to Bhishma Dev. Because he wanted to glorify Bhishma Dev, and one of the ways he wanted to glorify Bhishma Dev is to have him answer these questions in the assembly of all the great sages of the world, to establish Bhishma Dev's position as a great yogi transcendentalist, devotee yogi transcendentalist, and Mahajan, authority on spiritual life. Yudhisthira, Maharaj, Lord Krishna inspired Maharaj Yudhisthira to ask Bhishma Dev in the presence of many great sages, indicating thereby that the Lord's devotees like Bhishma Dev, although apparently living as worldly men, is far superior to many great sages, even Vyasadeva. So he wanted to show that here, this is the bhakti path. The qualification is not renunciation, it's a dedication to Krishna with whatever you have and whatever situation you're in. And here's Bhishma Dev, a warrior, apparently living as a worldly man, but by that dedication to Krishna, he becomes the most elevated soul, just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, district magistrate. Apparently a worldly man with 10 children. But look at what he wrote. He is dedicated spirit of Krishna consciousness. Another point is that Bhishma Dev at the time was not only lying on a deathbed of arrows, but was greatly aggrieved because of that state. One should not have asked him any question at that time. But Lord Krishna wanted to prove that his pure devotees are always sound in body and mind by dint of spiritual enlightenment, and thus in any circumstance, a devotee of the Lord is in perfect order to speak of the right way of life. So we saw that with Prabhupada on his deathbed, I guess we can call it in that way, although he reasons ill, he Vaishnava. Stated Vaishnavas die because they're eternal souls, if you know what I mean. Prabhupada, translating the Bhagavatam when Jaya Vaita Maharaj in his very, very last day. I have one friend, a god sibling, god brother actually, who has a very, very deep spiritual practice. Very, very deep spiritual practice. And it doesn't stop. Even recently, he's so sickly that he had 11 boils, including one on his cheek. He had 11 boils, just one after another, after another. He even took some shot that's supposed to inoculate your body against it. Keeps on coming, but it doesn't stop his body. Because when you attain a platform of devotion and love and focused on Krishna. It's no longer just a mental exercise. It's your attitude and mood that pervades your whole consciousness. And you get pleasure from that. So there's not even those kind of impediments. That's a fact. It's a fact. I've seen it. And Bhishma Dev is what Krishna wants to show this about the power of devotion. Yudhisthira also preferred to solve his problematic questions by asking Bhishma Dev rather than anyone else present there, who was seemingly more learned than Bhishma Dev. This is all due to the arrangement of the great wheel chariot carrier, Lord Krishna, who establishes the glories of his devotees. Krishna loves his devotees. Atma Sat Samarpanam, one who gives himself to Krishna, Atma Sat. Krishna accepts him as good as himself. And Krishna reciprocates, and he wants to glorify the devotee. The father likes to see the son become more famous than himself. The Lord declares very emphatically that worship of his devotee is more valuable than the worship of himself. Let's see if I can get through this purport today. Okay. Text 26. Purusha Swabhava Vihitam Yitavanam Yitasamam Arajya Rajapad Vidyam Amnato Bayalakshanam. At Maharaj Yudhisthira's inquiry, Bhishma Dev first defined all the classifications of caste and orders of life in terms of the individual's qualification. Then he systematically, in two-fold divisions, described counteraction by detachment and interaction by attachment. This is a little bit. So here he describes first at Maharaj's inquiry, Varnashram, which basically means how to purify oneself and make one more detached by engaging someone in a way in which his desires can be both satisfied and regulated. This is the best thing for spiritual life. Of course, there are some desires that we're sufficiently purified of that we can transcend. I mean, someone may take sannyas, doesn't mean he's completely free from sex desires, but he's at a level in his spiritual evolution that he's able to transcend it. Otherwise, he shouldn't take sannyas. But the Svanashram is very, so if you have a particular desire that's not illicit, the way to proceed on the path of detachment, again, is to satisfy it in a regulated way. And that's what Svanashram does. And what that does is two things. By satisfying the desire, one doesn't have to become obsessed with it. Because if you artificially renounce a desire, you become obsessed with it. So the result of artificial renunciation is increased absorption in the objects of your desire. So it's satisfied, but in a regulated way. And because it's regulated, regulation means you're practicing detachment. So from that, you become purified of the desire and knowledge awakens. So it's very, very scientific, and it's meant to accelerate the transcendental qualities of an individual person. I've seen sometimes people who artificially renounce, it's amazing. I've seen that sometimes that, you know, one person just understands his And Bhagavad Gita is before you understand you're not the body, you're supposed to understand what it is. I see a person understands his body and he gets married and becomes a grihastha and living in that way. And then there's another person who's artificially renounced that desire. And inevitably, they almost always, I've seen this, have to fulfill it in an illicit way. And then what happens is the person who you thought was more renounced winds up in a situation which is more compromising. So he's explaining this, and this Varnashram Dharma is therefore meant to help you transcend your lower modes and gradually purify yourself of them. And here it says it's done in two ways, by the path of vairagya and the path of lava, attachment, which basically means the vritti marg and pravritti marg. The vritti marg means the path of renunciation. Pravritti marg means the path of attachment. Pravritti marg means the path of attachment means satisfying the desires to transcend them. And the vritti marg means transcending them by negating them in your life. So they're both legitimate paths that are appropriately prescribed at different stages of a person's spiritual and material evolution. Now, Bhishma Dev, it's mentioned that he advises first 9 qualifications for all civilized people, and then besides that, then there are the specific duties that he explained according to one's vana, his qualification for work, and his ashram, his social situation according to his qualification in detachment. So, interesting, we might as well read them. These are the 9 qualifications of civilized life. Not to become angry. 1, not to lie. 2, to equally distribute wealth. You hear that, American government? To equally distribute wealth. 2, forgive. To beget children only by one's legitimate wife. To be pure in mind, hygienic in body. Not to be inimical towards anyone. To be simple. To support one's servants and subordinates. I like this, to be simple. In Sanskrit, that's called Saravabhav. We're reading about Gadadhar. And Gadadhar, an interesting, is Radharani in Gaur Lila. And he's Radharani in Gaur Lila without the mood of Radharani. And it's a very interesting, he has the mood of Rukmini. Now, Rukmini is actually Chandravali in Krishna Lila. It's Chandravali in Dwarka Lila. And Radharani is Satyabhama. But the Dharma Pandit, who is Radharani, is not described as Satyabhama mood, but in Rukmini mood. And it's because when Gadadhar is Radharani, so when Radharani is the peer in Krishna Lila, in Gaur Lila, she comes in the mood of serving Krishna. So what is Krishna's desire? When you serve someone, you serve their desire. What is Krishna's desire? Krishna's desire is to take the mood of Radharani. So if Radharani in Gaur Lila is Gadadhar Pandit, would maintain the mood of Radharani, Krishna would never be able to take the mood of Radharani. He'd be forced to stay in the mood of Krishna. This Radharani will force the mood of Krishna, just like when the gopis left the rasa dance, And Krishna is hiding from the gopis, and he manifests in his Chaturbhuj, four-handed Narayan form. When some of the other gopis passed him, and they said, "Have you seen Krishna? Have you seen Krishna?" And he said, "Oh, go this way, go this way." When Radharani passed, Narayan couldn't maintain the four arms, had to manifest as Krishna. When Gadadhar Pandit came in the mood of Radharani, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could not maintain the mood of Radharani. He'd have to maintain the mood of Krishna. And therefore, Gadadhar is considered Radharani, bereft of her mood, that Krishna took her mood. And therefore, Gadadhar is born on the empty Amavasya, the new moon, where there's no Bob, there's no light, as compared to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the full moon of Radha and Krishna, who appears as the full moon. And Radha and Krishna appear on the Ashtamis 8 days after the moon. Radha and Krishna make Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Anyway, I like it, but this Gadadhar, it's so wonderful. He's so gentle, and sometimes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would want to bring out his anger. One second, excuse me. Come in. Hey, Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Okay. Okay. You got to do the other thing. Okay. Okay. What? Did you check? I did not see it. Thank you, sugar. What? I know, but they have other cards that don't have the sugar.
It's only across the top two.
Okay. Okay, there you go. Okay.
But just excuse me, this is just necessary to dive in bird's business.
So,
I'm not the side.
You can go to that place and get the bodies and stuff. Anything. Just a little something.
To break the fast, Mark.
Okay. Just someone kindly helping me, a former student of mine who just volunteered to do something for me. Okay. I kind of lost my place here. Anyway, it describes the verse, the different... Oh, yeah, so there's Saravabhat. So Gadadhar, he tried to invoke and incite him, but he never could. He would always remain this submissive mood. But then, the verse, he said he purchased the heart of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that Saravabhat, and by that simplicity. And I'm praying for that myself. I'm not, you know, where my mind works, I'm not simple. You know, but simplicity in living, simplicity in speech, simplicity in dealings. You know, it's so wonderful, simplicity. And when I saw my friend, so nice, washing his own clothes, you know, and he's a very wealthy person, actually, I think, but washing his own clothes and, you know, bathing out, with a simple life, it's so clean. The consciousness, and he eats, he drinks milk, eats rotis, that are everything grown on the land. Simple life, and honesty, open-heartedness. This is really the nature of the devotee. Saravabhat, very, very simple, humble, straightforward. Madanam, Najanam, Nisindarin, Kavitam, Vagnagadi, Shikamaye. We must pray for that. You know, everything we have to get mercy here in Kali Yuga, because even down at when I go down to that place, it's a very nice thing. That takes me 5-minute walk, and I'm in this farm, and it's facing the Jamuna, and I'm sitting in this pomegranate cringe, and even the people that work there, the people that grow up in that environment, you know, so wonderful, and how the modern life, really, it's scary how complex it's becoming. You know, how complex it's becoming. And also talking with my friend and spreading Krishna consciousness, how important it is
to live a life of integrity and to show our philosophy to people also. Anyway, in this verse he describes the different duties. Any of those of you who want to read that, you can read that. But he finishes up and he says, the main purpose of ashram dharma is to awaken knowledge and detachment. The brahmachari ashram is the training ground for the prospective candidate. In this ashram, it is instructed that the material world is not actually the home of a living being. The conditioned souls under material bondage are prisoners of matter, and therefore self-realization is the ultimate aim of life. The whole system of ashram dharma is a means to detachment. One who fails to assimilate this spirit of detachment is allowed to enter into family life with the same spirit of detachment. In other words, the traditional thing should be, it's going to explain, the brahmachari ashram is for everyone. It's for both the attached and detached. Now, attached and detached just means basically a proclivity. It's not necessarily a level of bhakti, obviously. Someone could be more attached, would have more bhakti. It's not your spiritual evolution in terms, but in terms of situating oneself peacefully for the higher endeavor of self-realization. Anyway, in the traditional thing, there's a brahmachari ashram for those who are attached and detached. Those who have more of a spirit of attachment, they enter the grihastha ashram for the purpose of continuing. Who have a spirit of attachment, enter the grihastha ashram for the purpose of continuing to become detached by regulating and satisfying their desires on a regulated way is the best way for them to proceed on the path of detachment. So the grihastha ashram is meant to bring one to a platform of detachment. So the Prabhupada says, the whole system of ashram dharma is a means to detachment. One who fails to assimilate the spirit of detachment is allowed to enter family life with the same spirit of detachment. Therefore, one who attains detachment, may at once adopt the fourth order, namely renounce, and must live on charity only, not to accumulate wealth, but to keep body and soul together for ultimate realization. This hits me also, because when I was speaking to my friend, I mean, to be sure, you know, sannyasis now in these ages, they have to be very careful to keep the spirit of detachment. Otherwise, it screws up the whole society. Because the whole idea in Varnashram is if you want to be on the top of society, then you have to be detached. So it creates a natural impetus. If the ideal is detachment, it creates a natural impetus in society to detach it. If you want the possessions, the power, the opulence, the money, then you have to take the subordinate number two position. That's the kshatriya. And this way, by keeping the detached people in the position of the highest position in society, it creates a natural impetus in the society to detachment. But when the sannyasis are also the ones that have the wealth and the influence, I mean, then it doesn't invoke detachment in society. So it becomes a great problem. Because whatever ashram you're in, you have to proceed on the path of detachment. Whether it is satisfying your desires in a regulated way or renouncing them completely. Depending on the strength of your desires and the power of your detachment. Household life is for one who is attached, and the vanaprastha and sannyas orders are those who are detached from material life. The brahmachari ashram is especially meant for training both the attached and detached.
Any questions today?
Maharaj?
Yes, how is it?
Terrible. Thanks for another wonderful class today. I have a question. If there's time, I have tons, but I have one question. I guess I'll put it like this, Maharaj. You had mentioned earlier that the one who has taken shelter of Krishna, they learn to see that whatever the challenges are that come, they learn to see that those challenges are, that Krishna has set those challenges up for that person's own personal purification. He said something like that. So the question I have, Maharaj, is that, and I've never been able to really understand this. Maybe it's the kind of thing you just realize through realization, but it seems like there, if we really believe that free will is a real thing in the world, then it seems like a number of things that happen are because of our choices, and those choices can be bad choices. And so it's not always clear to me how to understand Krishna's role, you know, in using that to purify us. And so if I can just humbly give two really quick examples. One is, I remember when early on in the movement, some disciples of Srila Prabhupada got fooled by some businessman and they lost some money. I think this was at 26 Second Avenue. One of them said to Prabhupada, well, I guess that was Krishna's will. And Prabhupada said, it wasn't Krishna's will, it was your foolishness.
Yeah.
And another thing, and another case that I'm just not sure how to understand, you know, I think we've seen sometimes, and I can think of a friend or two, who have made choices early in their devotional life that have lifelong implications, whether it's marriage or whether it's choosing a guru. And they made those choices maybe under the influence of a kind of enthusiasm, and maybe a lack of forethought, that later in life they feel like they could have made much more spiritual advancement if they made different choices at the time. And so, and sometimes it seems like they're actually right, I have to say, at least from my perspective. So,
well, let me, yeah, I got it.
Okay, thanks.
So I got your question, but let's take the example of the devotees that got cheated, right?
Yeah.
And Prabhupada said, it's your foolishness. Which the foolishness is the decision they made, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was the foolishness. The decision they made was the foolishness, because they had free will and they made a bad decision, right? But what happens to them after that, right, that's Krishna's mercy. Because there's consequences for their bad decision, and they suffer for it. And therefore, they learn something important in life. So, as far as I can see, yeah, it's not, you know, so, you know, a situation happen is coming upon you, right? Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's your destiny, that how you react is your free will. And your free will determine also your destiny. So I don't see how they're really, I'm not sure how they're really contradictory.
So was it their destiny to make that mistake with the money? That's what it sounds to me. So what was their destiny in that case?
No, it wasn't their destiny to make that mistake. It was their destiny, perhaps, because they had some foolishness in them to be challenged in that particular circumstance. But they still had the free will to make the choice. So that's their free will. No, maybe it's their destiny to be in that situation. Okay.
Okay.
So, but the free will is how they respond to it. And of course, in according to your modes of nature, you surrender greater and greater degrees of your free will. I mean, the more you're in goodness, the greater free will you have. But no, there's always free will. That's not their destiny to go through all that. The destiny, it's kind of a little bit subtle and mixed, because probably the destiny was to be cheated because in their previous life they cheated someone, right? Let's say that happened, right?
Okay.
So now that they're going to be cheated, right? And maybe they will get cheated. Maybe someone will, and maybe it's not their fault, right? You know, in that. That, you know, they get cheated or something, or I mean, someone steals their money or something like that. But there's all these free will. You know, there's always free will to respond to any situation, and you have to take responsibility for that. Unless you're in an animal life, and then it's just impulse.
I accept what you're saying. I think I maybe just didn't frame the question properly, and I apologize for that. I guess
rephrase it.
I guess the question is, a very common thing we do is we look to the world as conveying Krishna's will to us. And it seems like quite often what we hear is that if pure devotee sees everything that happens around them as being moved by Krishna for some purpose of Krishna's. So if that's the case, then what happens when someone has to make a certain choice? And I'll give the example of someone who maybe chose to be, he or she chose a spiritual master under the influence of mere kind of enthusiasm without really getting to know the person or whatever. 10 years later, they realize, my God, you know, not only can I not relate to this person, but actually this person, I get very frustrated for whatever reason. Now, I know this doesn't happen a lot, but I know people have told me, very sincere people have told me it happened to them. So do they see that, well, actually, it was Krishna's will that I'm in this relationship, so I have to commit to this relationship, or would it be something like, I just made a mistake, and I have to, in the right way, respect this relationship, but look elsewhere for shelter, or something like that? Or do they say, well, no, this is Krishna's arrangement? You see what I mean, Marsh? It's very hard to read.
Obviously, it's intricate, but it's not, because I had to counsel people like this, you know? You know, like, for example, even in astrology, you know, let's say you have a malefic planet in the ninth house, right? Something like that. I don't know. So then, and that indicates a karma for bad teachers and a lack of judgment in that, you know, getting cheated by bad teachers. But that's that itself is a karmic reaction to something you did in the past, right? And that thing itself that's coming to you, right, in terms of the bad teachers, for example, even a guru, right? You know what I'm saying? Is meant to teach you something. And I've seen people who you know, somehow or other, you know, took fallen gurus and gave their lineage and gurus fell down, etc., learn extremely important lessons, you know, that they needed to know to be successful in spiritual life. Even if to not be, not to take these things cheaply, to be more thoughtful, or whatever else they were lacking that caused them to make that decision. You know, or, you know, hey, maybe it was just like overwhelmingly a karmic thing, you know, that, you cheated someone in your last life and now you get cheated. You know, so I know that comes to subtlety of where's the free will, et cetera. Obviously, there's also something about karma that you have to understand, too, that the force and the reaction and the irresistibility of the reaction, the lack of the ability to counteract it, also is determined by the severity of the offense that you committed in your last life. So sometimes, sometimes it becomes more hard to counter. I guess that's to counteract something that's already happened. But even that, you know, it may be just overwhelming because of you can put yourself in situations where you give up your free will also, right? Let's say someone's an alcoholic and then he decides to, you know, go to the bar. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be overwhelming for him. But so you can say, well, does he have free will or not? Well, he did. He went into the bar. In other words, he made the decision to surrender his free will. So I think it's very, very subtle, but I think the way it kind of works is that there are things that are happening to us, right, due to the past. That's our destiny, and we can't do anything about it, and then we have free will. And then our free will can determine our future. And then in terms of the person that gets stuck in a particular situation, et cetera, is he stuck or not, or, you know, whatever? I don't know the person, I don't know the guru, I don't know the situation, so it's hard to give a general thing. But Shastra holds someone responsible for the decisions he makes. And there's a whole thing in Bhakti Sangharva, it's very, very heavy, about what to do when one takes a guru who he finds out is not up to the standard. And basically what it does is it makes the person responsible and gives them a way out at the same time. But it's pretty heavy about of making a person responsible for his choices. Because we are responsible. That's a fact. But at the same sense, let's say the person has a guru, and the guru is, okay, then what he can do is he can accept siksha from someone now that he's actually realized it's up. And it's so dangerous, too, because they don't want to put someone on the mental plane, because the mental plane will naturally go for comforts and lack of surrender and sense gratification. And that can be easily be the mood in rejecting spiritual authority also. But let's say a person's sincere, right? And now he realizes, and it's very obvious to him that this person cannot guide him in things. Then he can pray, and then he can find a siksha guru. Then he can approach the siksha guru because he's shastrically obligated to him and ask the person, can I take shelter? And if that person's a Vaishnav and the person actually, what's that? What? Okay. I'm giving class now, but it's okay. Okay, thank you. If the person is actually sincere, then we're doing situations where we don't know the characters involved.
I'm really just trying to give these as general examples. I'm not trying to think of specific guys.
But when I answer it, do it over there, please. I just like to put it right up. Do everything up there behind the curtain. Okay? And then, yeah, that's more than enough. Okay? Thank you. That's a very nice person who's helping me. But, the situation in terms of that, so I'm assuming that, let's take the situation is the guru actually is not qualified, and the person is qualified. The disciple is qualified, and therefore he can detect it. And then he prays, he takes shelter of someone else. Then he goes to that guru. If the guru is a Vaishnava and his interest is that person's spiritual development, he'll give his blessings. And, that solves that situation.
I feel like you've answered the fundamental question, even though it's a specific example. Because what was in the back of my mind was the idea that if someone thinks this situation is given to me by Krishna, my initial thinking was then one will never think they should change it because in some way...
Whatever situation you're given by Krishna, you have free will to respond to the situation.
Yeah.
So, Krishna is given all kinds of karma. It doesn't mean that we don't try to make the future better. It means that we accept what's at the present. I'm suffering due to this person who is unqualified, You know what I'm saying? And that's my reaction, to the decisions I made. And now Krishna's put me under this situation, and maybe it was my last life. I myself cheated someone. Now I'm being cheated, whatever it is. But it never means that you can't respond to change the situation. It's very subtle. It means you accept what's happening now, right? And then you try to make a better future. So you accept what's happening. I'm in this situation, and I accept responsibility. Now I have to change it. And that's my fear. So in every situation, and then there are certain situations where we say, actually, this is something that's going to go on for a long time. You know what I'm saying? I just got thrown into jail. I'm here for 7 years, right? You know? And that's my karma now. Okay, that's it. Okay. But here's another thing. I'm accused of something, and they're going to forcibly throw me into jail. Right? That's another situation. So one situation, okay, I'm in jail. I just have to tolerate it. The other one is, well, it's my duty to fight this. Right? You know, whatever it is. You always have the free will.
I really appreciate it. You made me understand something which I just, it wasn't clear to me before. The point is, in any case, we can see that I'm in a circumstance for a reason, and the circumstance is tied in very deeply to what I need to learn. But sometimes what we may need to learn is, you know, the proper discrimination and things like that. It may not be this kind of slavishly kind of sticking out the punishment or whatever. But I guess, yeah, the point is that in any case,
it may not.
But in any case, you help me appreciate the point. Is at any rate, Krishna is trying to convey something to us that is something very nuanced, and that nuance has to be appreciated in relation, you know, to your specific circumstances.
One of the things is that you may understand is that I have to change this now. You know?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you, Mama. Okay. Right. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
I will, Nandadeva.
Maharaj, in a whole discussion about Vishnudeva, about detachment, he told, but if we detach, but there should be something attached. He didn't discuss about that thing, like in Samshiddhi Hari Tulshanam?
No, not necessarily. If one is a sannyasi, and he's given up sex life, he gives up sex life. I'm talking about material desires. Obviously, you can always try to transcend things by higher taste and Krishna consciousness. But this is talking about how you deal with material desires. And some you engage and purify, and some you give up. And the path of the Vritti Marg means you give up certain things. You know, you give up certain desires, you give up certain things, you give up certain... Of course, you can always say, okay, you know, you give up meat eating, you take Krishna prasadam. You know, there's always that in devotional service, of course. When you're saying nivritti marg and pravritti marg, one is the path of attachment and one is the path of detachment. On the path of detachment, you give up those things. Finished. Sannyas, no sex life. Boss, finished. It's not like, no, there's another type of sex life I can have, you know, or a little type of sex life. No, it's finished now. So it's talking within the realm of things. And then, okay, I'm a grihastha only in marriage, and ideally, you know, only for children. But, you know, sannyas, no, it's finished. So there's a path of nivritti marg, you know, and, you know, certain things are renounced, you know, families renounced, you know, it's, you know, like that. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Maharaj.
Okay, anybody like to say Hare Krishna today?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj, Jai Nitai here.
Hey, Jai Nitai. Hi, Will.
Guru Maharaj, did you get my email about...
Yeah, I did. I already spoke with Gopi.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
I thought I did respond to it, but I definitely did the work.
Okay, awesome. Thank you very much. Thank you for the class. It's
I bet you would. It's kind of really sweet here now. It's such a nice time of the year. Not too many people.
Yeah.
But there's always people here. There's always people here, actually. And, a Seva Priya's friend is here from Oregon, has this little boy named Holidar.
Uh-huh.
I forgot the name of the mother, but they have a little red-headed boy named Holidar.
Okay.
And I took that, you know, because, you know, people are here, and I, you know, Somehow they met, I guess, Jaisi Vajranadi, and they, you know, and she just came to Vrindavan without her husband, and all of a sudden, you know, she moved into the MVP, I don't know, and then couldn't stay there, and, you know. And so, you know, Jaisi Vajra met her, and I took them all on Barsana Parikrama, right? And ever since I did this, this young, little boy, about 4 years old or something, he's really attached to me. whenever he sees me, he comes running over and tells me where he went that day. I barely can talk. Today we went to Govardhan, today we went, but it's a friend that stayed, I don't know if a friend, yeah, probably she knows him, very nice, cultured lady, a nice young boy. Ask if she knows someone who has a child named Haridas.
I will.
Okay?
Okay, good.
Okay, Hare Bol.
Hare
Bol. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Kirtan, did you get that little thing I sent you there?
Yes, I did. Thank you very much. I will reply to you shortly.
Okay, good. Thanks,
anyway,
Kirtan.
It also occurs to me that I'm lamenting that I do not have Jainitai's email address. So if that somehow or other could be fixed, I'd be ever so grateful.
Well, I'm sure he's hearing you. Otherwise, you send me an email and I will give it to you.
Jainitai at Gmail. It's J-A-I. Easy enough. Thank you very much, Prabhu.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? It's so nice to hear from people that I have heard from, haven't heard from. It really helps me in my class because I get a sense of the audience. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna,
Govardhan. Hello, Govardhan. I'll be at your house in a couple of weeks. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'll do a program there in New Jersey, I think on March 8th at Govardhan's house. Any of you in the area are welcome to come. I think we're working that out. Details be finalized. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Jai Subhadra.
Jai Subhadra from Vrindavan. you remember that boy Haridas?
I do.
Yeah, I was in the temple today, packed, right? And it came running over to me. But every sees me. Very nice boy, you know?
He was a very nice boy.
How's my man Rupa?
He's doing really well.
It helped him a lot going to Vrindavan, right?
It really did. He talks about it all the time still.
Really? Okay, good. I know he's got it in him. He's a spontaneous devotee. Acts only according to attachment. Okay. Hare Bol, Jai Subhadra. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Please accept our heart.
Jai. Jai, Phil and Carl. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Greetings from Vrindavan.
Hare.
Boy, you should see the temple. It's so packed on Sundays. It's amazing. I just went in there and wonderful, ecstatic kirtan. I mean, wow. So nice here, and great. Okay, thank you so much for being on.
Thank you.
And, greetings to Iowa from Vrindavan. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? One more person? Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. I will. Thank you. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's this? Oh, I'm here.
Thank you.
Is that you?
Yes, it was wonderful.
Thank you for listening. Great. I should see you. What's that?
I loved your talk with Mahamuni. It explained a lot of the intricacies of karma and free will. And there's always a community that we have to be aware of. It's absolutely excellent. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Amir. It's always nice to get those good questions. Okay. So we'll We'll meet everybody again for class on Wednesday or Sunday. Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kata Sindhu Vedicha Patitanam Pavanagil Vaishnavagil 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 Vaishnavagil.